many years ago, when I was school chaplain, I did a course with the year 10s. It was an elective course, and I used to run it every semester, called Communicating with the Aged and Disabled. And it was a fun course, and we went and we teamed up with some of the disability organisations in the town, and we had the students going around and assessing the school and then assessing the town for disability access. And we had people going and questioning shopkeepers who did have disability access, and we questioned shopkeepers who didn't and said, why don't you? And there were some interesting things happened at Warrigal High School because of that group of people, and eventually the whole school became disability friendly. And all this happened around the same time as the government was getting onto the bandwagon, because I'd come from being on the committee in my previous ministry to moving into the school and then carrying the disability access interest into the school and into the year 10. So it was a good time. But we did a bit of body language stuff, and we had the students doing things like watching TV shows with the sound turned off, to see if they could work out what the storyline was just by watching what people did. And we had students doing things and trying to do body language the exact opposite of what they were saying. And we watched some video clips, and one of the best ones was a chap who was saying, yep, yep, when you get to that meeting, I'm going to be behind you all the way. Did you get it? Yeah, yeah. Some of you did, okay, some of you didn't. But we unconsciously say all sorts of things that are not said verbally. That's apart from all the complexities of verbal stuff. And sometimes we receive things from people that are in contradiction. Somebody is trying to convince us that they're being very genuine, but they're sort of looking over our shoulder, or they're staring too intently into our eyes. Yes, I am genuine. I tell you, I am genuine. All that kind of stuff going on. It's very interesting. When I read this passage a couple of weeks ago for the first time in preparation, not for the first time I'd read it, I was thinking it's a bit like that, because it starts off with Jesus saying, you know, woe to this generation. You know, John came eating and John came not eating and not drinking, and they said he's got a demon. The Son of Man comes having a real celebration and a wonderful time with everybody, and they're saying he's a glutton and a drunkard. And it's a really interesting term that he uses there, and I'll come back to that. And then it goes through a whole series of woes upon people who've done terrible things, and then finishes up with, take my yoke upon me, for it's easy and light. Come to me, who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But that's the same Jesus who says, take up your cross and follow me, and if you don't, then you're not worthy of me. So you're left sort of scratching your head and saying, what on earth is going on in this reading? That accusation against Jesus that he's obviously heard and repeated back about him being a glutton and a drunkard is a very nasty accusation, because it comes out of a passage in Deuteronomy. I'm going to read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 21. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father and mother, who doesn't heed them when they discipline him, then his father and mother should take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the town at the gate of the place, say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He won't obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men in the town will stone him to death. Yeah, great stuff. Goodness me. So Jesus is recognising very early on in the gospel that there's going to come a time when they're going to put him to death. And in between 19 and 24... there is a whole series of woes against the countries, Chorazin and Chorazin and Bethsaida, and woe unto you. If the things that had been done here had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. It's difficult, difficult stuff. But what's going on Because quite often when you're removed by 2,000 years and different culture and different language and a lack of background, then you don't understand what's really being said. You all know that Israel is occupied. You all know that all around them are Roman soldiers who are forcing them to go an extra mile, who are slapping people in the face with impunity. All around are people whose symbol of domination and oppression is around them. And the gospel that these people are wanting is not the gospel Jesus is offering. The gospel they're wanting is the gospel that says we're going to be nastier than the Romans. There was a saying, if someone forces you to go a mile with him or slaps you in the face, stab him to death with his own dagger. They wanted a gospel of spears and shields and weapons and conquest to throw the Romans out. And Jesus comes offering them a gospel of the overabundant, wonderful hospitality of God, a celebration of the presence of God with them, even though they're being conquered by the Romans. A king, a kingdom that exists no matter what the political stuff is going on around them. And that's why there are woes to Chorazin and Bethsaida and all these places, because their faith, they're chasing the wrong gospel. And when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, it's easy and light, and I am humble and gentle of heart, what's happening is the alternative is being presented. I am not going to be, God is not going to be like a stern father standing over you, making you do the things that you should do. Jesus, as representative of God, is there reaching out, as we see through the Gospels time and time again, not to condemn, but to save. Not to judge, but to heal. Israel, Bethsaida, Chorazin, you've got the wrong idea. Have a look at that passage in between 19 and 25. I deliberately missed it out because it made such a long reading. Have a look at it. You've got the wrong gospel. You're going in the wrong way. This is the gospel. The God who loves you and draws you in and offers to you love, healing, the opportunity to start again, the story of the prodigal son, the celebration of meals together with people that you love and enjoy, and that even including the Romans and the Canaanites and the Samaritans, even including the people that you regard as enemies, because that's the way God is with you and with me. So interesting, he says in that passage that you read, at that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Wisdom in those days was for the educated elite. Wisdom of the time, you've heard it in Tavia, haven't you? Fiddler on the Roof. If I were rich, I'd have the time that I lack to sit in the synagogue and pray, and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall, and I discuss the holy books with the learned men 7 hours every day, and that would be the sweetest thing of all. You know it, don't you? That was so remote from the ordinary people, as remote as calculus is from a minister. And Jesus says, Father, you've hidden this from the wise, and you've revealed it to infants. So your great chasing after wisdom and knowledge and intimate and intricate knowledge of the law is replaced by the love of a parent for the infant child. This is the difference between the two gospels, and this is what you and I are embraced in and offer to our world. You are loved. You are God's children. Praise the Lord.